But it's turn again to the chapter from which we read in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15. And let us consider verse 38, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. And the veil of the temple is rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That was in the temple. And the temple, as was true of the tabernacle before it, it had two rooms. There was the holy place and the most holy place, though the names varied a bit. But into the holy place, the first room, the priests were coming and going as they went about their work in the temple. But they couldn't just go into the most holy place. It was only the high priest, Aaron, and his successors that could go into the most holy place, and only once in a year on the Day of Atonement, and they must come with a sacrifice and with incense. And the reason for that was, it was the special dwelling place of God in this world, and to come into the most holy place was to come into the holy presence of God. You see, God was there, perfectly holy. Here was a man, and he might be, as Aaron was, a good man, a man who had been changed, a man with the grace of God in his heart, a man who was looking to the fulfillment of all these sacrifices that he was offered, that the Messiah would come in the fullness of time. He might be all that, he might have a wonderful understanding of it all, but he could only go into the most holy place once every year. He could go in, he could pull aside the curtain, the veil, to the extent that would let him in. He would go in there and sprinkle the blood of his sacrifice and then go out again. And that was, well, he would have gone in twice. The first time with the blood of a sacrifice offered for himself, and then later with the blood of a sacrifice offered for the people. But that was it, and that was over. He wouldn't be back in there for another year. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. All these restrictions had passed away. There was freedom to enter into the presence of God now. Not, I'm sure, that it would be possible for any ordinary Jew to get in there past the many priests that would be still carrying out the offering up of sacrifice. But you see, in principle, that was possible now. And we're to think of these things in terms of the spiritual lessons that are taught. In contrast with the Old Testament order of things, what we have now is the freedom to enter into the presence of a holy God. What had happened? What had happened immediately before the tearing of the veil? Christ had died. Christ had said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost, he died, he breathed out his spirit into the hand of his Father. He died. He had offered himself up as a sacrifice that did satisfy divine justice. It did what none of the Old Testament sacrifices could do. See our New Testament privileges set before us here. and we should be taking advantage of them. We should be going through the veil that is now torn. The way into the holiest of all is now open. Now, of course, you understand the way I'm speaking. I'm not saying that these things are literally possible. So much of the temple is destroyed now. You wouldn't go to, even if you could get to the exact place where the veil hung, you wouldn't be able to find any veil. You wouldn't be able to find the most holy place or the holy place. You could find what I take to be the foundations of the temple. There's a great deal of building there yet. But you see, spiritually speaking, it's of no advantage to go there. But what we're being told here is, there's the Lord who made us. The Lord who is seeing as a sinner. Can we come into his presence? Can we go near? Well, in spite of all the Old Testament difficulties, that age has passed away, and we can go to the Lord. The veil has been torn, the way is open. And let us, by God's grace, make use. Are you seeking as you sit there today? Are you seeking to make use of the provision that has been made? Or are you sitting there as if you were still within the restrictions of the Old Testament, and you cannot easily get near to God? Of course, David and the Old Testament believers of the Savior's time in this world, they did go to God in spite of the veil being in place. It was a spiritual exercise for them. But you see, everything is so much more open now. Everything is so much more free. And what I'm asking is, are you taking advantage of the freedom that is yours to go into the presence of God in prayer in particular, by faith in particular, by believing prayer? Put the two together. Yes. But are you seeking to take advantage of these privileges? But let us say something first of all about the veil in being in place, so that you couldn't, in the New Testament way, go into the presence of God. And then, secondly, let us look at the situation when the veil has been torn. And what it is telling us is, there's no hindrance, there's no barrier. Oh, what instrument, what Jew in the Savior's time in this world, or previous to that, who of them would say, today I'm going into the most holy place, apart from the high priest once every year? Who of them would be as rash as to go into the presence of God? You see, what we are before us now is the freedom to go into the presence of God. And we're to be, as I say, we're to be taking advantage of that. Ah, may this be a day when there would be many, some of them after many times of entering into the presence of God, for the sake of Christ, and when, may the Lord grant, when there would be others entering in, even for the first time, or entering in for the first time clearly, consciously, knowing what they are about. See, in the experience of many a sinner, there may be a coming to Christ, and yet not conscious of what they are doing, not conscious of the spiritual blessing given by the Holy Spirit, the spiritual blessing of a living faith. But you see, there may come this that for the first time they are enabled consciously to enter in to the presence of God for the sake of Christ. Let us try it. Say a little about these two things with the Lord's help. First, when the veil is in place, intact. And then secondly, when the veil has been torn and it is, there is freedom to enter into the Lord's presence. That's what the gospel is proclaiming. Freedom to enter into the Lord's presence. Freedom for you, you see. Freedom proclaimed in the gospel. Well, then, first of all, the veil in place. We read in Exodus 26 of the Lord's instruction that the people, or at least that they would bring them within the veil, the Ark of the Testimony, and the veil shall divide. Notice that, dividing. The veil shall divide between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark. The mercy seat was, so to speak, a lid for the ark, and on it were the cherubim, the two cherubim, effectively angels. And they that formed a seat, so to speak, for God. There was the cloud that followed the Israelites through the wilderness. And when the tabernacle settled in its resting place, it was in Shiloh, it was in Gibeah, but the cloud that was a pillar of fire by day, by night, and a pillar of cloud by day for the Israelites, leading them and guiding them through the wilderness. It's settled. That was a symbol of the presence of God. Yes. And no high priest, no anyone among the Jews, among the Israelites, would dare to go into the presence of God, a holy God, a God who had so often demonstrated his power to bring judgment upon those who had sinned particularly. Yes, they couldn't, they dare not go into the presence of God, except the high priest once a year, of course. That's taken for granted. Now, you can take that, according to Psalm 11, as a picture of this. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord's throne is in heaven. It was a picture of the Lord's throne that there was on earth in the most holy place. But as far as we are concerned, the Lord really is in heaven. He has a throne, he has high and lifted up, he is exalted. But one thing that the Lord is doing is trying sinners. He's seeing them. He's hearing them. He analyzes everything that we are doing. Can we then go into his presence? And we'll answer that question shortly. But you see, the initial response to that question may well be this. I cannot go into God's presence. I dare not go into God's presence. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. He is holy. But you see, how did the high priest go into God's presence? What did he take with him? He took with him blood, and blood was a symbol of death. Blood poured out, that is. If the high priest had blood to carry in, there had been an offering up of a sacrifice. That was it, an offering up of a sacrifice. Well, you see, if we think of heaven, then we can use the words of Revelation 21. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Sin is an abomination. Sin is defiled. We cannot go into heaven as we are. We need blood, and blood that God will accept, and we'll come back to that. But that's what we need, blood that God will accept. And you see, we should be asking, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? O sinner that I am, sinner that you are, the Lord is trying your ways, trying you as to what you say and what you do and what you think. He tries it all, and he finds it all want. And if he was to mark iniquity against you, if he was to come against you and punish you for your sins, could you stand? And the answer absolutely is no. Could David stand if the Lord was to mark the iniquity of his great sin against him? Could Solomon stand when he realized that he had done foolishly in supporting the idolatry? Could he stand if the Lord marked iniquity against him? No. And whatever sin we might think of in our own lives, if the Lord was to mark it against us, if the Lord was so to speak, to put his finger on and to bring conviction into our souls and to bring us to believe that he would punish us for that sin, could we stand? Could we stand up against him? Could we argue against him? And the answer very definitely is no. No. We cannot enter into the presence of God unless we have blood, unless we have the blood of a sacrifice, unless we have the blood of a sacrifice that God will accept. And Aaron was warned that he must not come at all times into the holy place within the veil, that he die not, even Aaron, even the high priest, he that followed. Yes. That he die not, for the Lord said, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. I will be there. And Aaron would know it when he went in spite of all the smoke from the incense obscuring the presence of God. He must be conscious of his sin. He says, sinner. He sinned at Mount Sinai when he encouraged the children of Israel in making the golden calf. But there were sins all day and every day, sins of thought, sins of desire. They mightn't have meant much to other people. But when David, when Aaron had this in his mind, who shall stand? Then he would say, oh, I cannot stand. The Lord has every right to mark iniquity against me. The Lord has every right to punish me. I cannot go into his presence. But he must go, and he did go. According to the Lord's commandment, but in so limited a way, and it representing the people of Israel as a whole in outward things, outward religion, we might say. And outward religion in Israel, it was very pervasive. There was such a lot of it. But it was all pointing to spiritual religion. It was all pointing to spiritual things. Now, we read in Hebrews that into the second place went the high priest alone, once in the year, and not without blood. He must have blood. He must have a sacrifice. Yes. The Holy Ghost thus signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It wasn't yet obvious. The way into the holiest of all had not been opened up. The veil was very definitely still in place. Well, there was so much hidden in times, types and ceremonies, but the truth was there. A spiritual understanding would realize what these types and ceremonies were teaching, in a limited way at least. But apart from that, who would go into the presence of God? Who would dare go, sinners that they were? Yes. And let us notice this too, as you have it again in Leviticus 16, that Aaron was to take a censer full of burning coals from off the altar, and he was to put the incense upon the fire, and that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that he die not, and he should take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it. And without going into these things just now, just to mention, and to mention the incense, yes, incense is a symbol of prayer, but to mention it just now, as for Aaron going into the most holy place, it was obscuring what he could see. It was obscuring what he could see. He couldn't see the presence of God because of the incense moving around everywhere and obscuring so much that was to be found in the most holy place. You see, that was one effect of it. We'll come back to its teaching perhaps, but you see, what I'm trying to expound a little just now is how obscured everything was under the Old Testament. There was so much hidden, so much not yet made manifest. The way into the holiest of all was not yet obvious. Yes, not yet obvious. There needed a clearer revelation to be given in the fullness of time. But let us move on to this, that the veil was torn, that the Saviour cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and then the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was torn in two. The way into the holiest was now manifest. The Saviour cried with a loud voice. He said, "It is finished. The sufferings are finished. The work of redemption is finished. All he has to do yet is to separate between his holy human body and his holy human soul. He separates his body and his soul. He breathes his soul or his spirit into the hand of the Father, and he leaves his body behind for his disciples, in the wider sense, for his disciples to bury in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea." Yes, where it would be saved, where it would be preserved. You see, the Saviour no doubt was saying in a sense, when he breathed his spirit into the hand of the Father, "My body is there, it will be taken care of, it will not see corruption, I will come back for it. I'm not finished with it." You see? The Saviour's purposes in connection with his body. It's there at the right hand of the Father in heaven now. His soul in the resurrection came to dwell in his body again. You see, it was being fulfilled what he had said. I have power to lay it down, his life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Power or authority, both. He had authority, he had power to lay it down. He had power to take it again, he had authority to take it again. Yes. He wasn't finished with his body. He wasn't finished with his human age. He had taken to himself into union with his divine person forever, forever. And he, while his body was in the grave, it was still united to his divine person, and his soul was still united to his divine person. The separation was between his human body and his human soul. Yes. But you see, if we turn for a moment to Hebrews 9, then Paul has been speaking about the figurative things, the gifts and the sacrifices, which could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. They were outward things, but here's a contrast. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not built with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. See that? Christ entered once into the holy place, not the holy place in Jerusalem. He wasn't a Levite, so he didn't go into that temple. The Bible speaks about him going up to the temple, but it's not into the actual temple building that he went, but into the courts where any Jew could go. But you see, he didn't come with the blood of goats and calves into heaven, of which was typified by the temple at Jerusalem. He didn't come with the blood of goats and calves. These couldn't take away sin. These had been offered so many millions, probably, of times, and they hadn't taken away one sin. They had pointed sinners in the direction of the one that was to come in the fullness of time. They pointed to Christ. Yes, and Christ, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place. There was the high priest, and he was going in every year. Christ goes in once. And that was saying, this was effective. This was carrying out the forgiveness of sin. Not so what the high priest Aaron and his successors did. They were obeying the commands of God. They were coming with blood, and the high priest sprinkled the blood before the mercy seat. The high priest sprinkled the blood in the presence of God. Yes, and atonement was made for the sins of Israel over the previous year. But Christ, what does he do? He goes into the presence of God. And he is saying, I have carried out, I have offered up a perfect sacrifice. And therefore I come into the presence of the Father. I come with the blood, my own blood. I come with the merits of my death. We'll put it like that. I come with the merits of my death. and I present the merits of my death before thee. That's what he's doing in heaven today. Ah, where would you be, child of God, apart from that? That you have a representative, that you have a great high priest acting on your behalf in heaven today. And what does he do? He's saying to his Father, I present the merits of my death. And that's what you're to look to in connection with your sin. The merits of the death of Christ. Take another look just now. Take another look at the merits of Christ, the one who died for you, child of God. Yes, the one who is your only hope. He died for sinners. Yes. And again, if the blood of bulls and of goats at the temple and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, a particular ceremony to which I referred on Thursday evening, if these sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, if they deliver a person from some form of ceremonial uncleanness, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall it purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall it cleanse your conscience so that your conscience does not feel that you are guilty before God, so that your conscience does not feel that you're excluded from the presence of God, but that the way is open. You see, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and so you are to go in. That's what you are encouraged to do. Do not say, I'm a sinner, I'm a great sinner. I did this, I did that. I thought so inappropriately of Christ and his finished work. I came so far short in how I think of Christ. But sinner, but believer, the way into the holiest of all is not closed any longer. The way is open. The way is open. Yes. Go in. Go in into the presence of the Lord with the blood. Oh, do you say it's the high priest that has the blood? Yes. Well, look at the high priest and look at the blood. Look at the blood that he has been presented over the centuries. Look at the blood that he has been presenting now. In other words, look at Christ as one who died. Who died in the place of sinners like you. Take a look and take another look. The door will not be shut in your face. The curtain will not be sewn up again. The curtain is still torn, so to speak. And you are to go in, every one of you. That's what you are to do. You are to go into the presence of God. And you can go safely because... But if you are looking to Christ as the one who died, as the one who has blood to present, as the one who has a sacrifice to present before God, you can go in, sinner that you are, you can go into the presence of God, and you can present the merits of the Savior's blood, or you can rely on, perhaps to put it better, you can rely on, you are to rely on the merits of the sacrifice that the Savior is presenting before God in heaven. Go before God. And whatever you pray, no doubt you say, for Jesus' sake. And what does that mean? Well, let us put it in terms of our subject just now. And let us say, for the sake of the sacrifice that Christ offered, for the sake of the blood. That's it. for the sake of the blood, for the sake of the sacrifice, for the sake of Christ's atoning work. Yes, I'm a sinner. But don't say it lightly. Don't say it trivially. Say it seriously. But, you see, take a look by faith at Christ. Take a look by faith at the sacrifice that he offered. And say, for the sake of that sacrifice, accept me, sinner though I am. Yes, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the tabernacle and the temple. He never did. But he entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for his people. There to appear in the presence of God for those who believe. Yes. There to appear in the presence of God for sinners. Ah, yes. And you see, the Lord Jesus in the presence of God, he is saying, perhaps he is saying it just now in relation to someone here, I present the merits of my death on behalf of such and such a sinner, that he might be accepted, that he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, might get grace to come into thy presence. Oh, feel free. Feel free. Yes. And why am I putting it like that? It's because of the invitation of the gospel. The Lord Jesus saying to you, I am before the Father. Come then, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. However far away you feel, however great you feel the guilt of your sin to be, he is saying, come, even into the presence of God, even into the presence of a holy God. Do not stay where you are, but come, and come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Yes, sinner, come. The door is open. The veil has been torn. You are free to enter in. You say, am I really free? I'm a sinner. How can I get into, how dare I go? Excuse me, into the presence of holy God. He's perfectly holy. I'm a sinner. Will his wrath not come out against me? Am I not provoking him to anger by coming into the presence of God? Well, Jesus has said, and he is saying it to you. He is saying it to us all here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will present the merits of my finished work before the holy God that you're afraid of, whose holy presence so intimidates you still. But look to Christ. It's through Christ we are to come to God. Through Christ, as the one who died for sinners and who rose again, he is speaking, and Paul is assuring us that in Christ, we have boldness and access by the faith of him. We are to have boldness and to come in. There's an access, there's a way in. There's not a big, thick door, bolted and barred and locked to keep us out. No, the door has been opened. See the close connection between the death of Christ and the tearing of the veil, the opening of the way into the holy presence of God for unholy sinners. Do not hang back. Do not stay away. Do not say, my sin is too great. Go where your sin can be dealt with. And that's to Christ. That's why you're saying, come unto me. Because I can deal with your sin. I can give you the Holy Spirit to cleanse you from sin. I can give you the Holy Spirit. Ah, has he not many a time given the Holy Spirit to sinners who were so labored and heavy laden that they felt they could not take a step? And some power came upon them. What was that? It was the power of the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. And they took one last step, only one step. They came to Christ. They looked to him. They saw in him the power to forgive sin, the authority to forgive sin. And they came into the holy presence of God. And they have never left that presence. Effectively, they have never left that presence. Yes, and therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come with confidence. That's what we're being told. With confidence. Why confidence? We have no reason to be confident in ourselves. No, and that's not the point. It's confidence in Christ. It's faith in Christ. It's what Christ has done. That's the great matter. Christ died. Christ did what no one else could do. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other Savior, no other person. No, but there's this person. And we ignore him at our peril. We turn away our sinful faces, our unbelieving faces away from him. Ah, take a look. Cast away your unbelief and look to Christ. And though there is no holy boldness in you by nature, yet come, take with you words, turn unto the Lord and say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So shall we render the calves of our lips, that's the sacrifices involved in thanksgiving, at least what they represent in the experience of a sinner. But, you see, whether it's for the first time or after many, many years, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the call of the gospel again. Today, tomorrow, the next day, after more sins, will our sins sweep us away now into a lost eternity if we have believed in Christ? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. For the Lord shows himself gracious from a throne, from a place of power, from a place of authority. Come, sinner, come, believer. Come, you who once thought that you were a believer. Perhaps you have changed your mind on that. Well, let that be so just now. But whatever else, do not pass this by. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of rest. We're to come through the torn curtain of the rent veil, and we're to receive the blessings that are to be had in the presence of God. The assurances, we're to put our hand in, as it were. Perhaps we don't dare to go in properly. But let us come to the rent veil Let us put our hand, the hand of our soul, in and take hold of the statements that we find in script. For instance, what I have just referred to. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Let us come and pray. Let us go down on the knees of our soul and present our needs before the Lord on the basis of what Christ has done. But let us lay hold on promises and statements that should be encouraging to us. Let us lay hold of this, for instance. In our weakness, the way is open, the way into the presence of God, the way to the one who is able to save to the uttermost. All who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. He's ever alive. He will never die again. He is ever on the throne. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never takes his eye off any of his children. He doesn't take his eye off any needy ones. And he assures them that his power to save goes on and on and on. His power to save is as great today as it was on the day of Pentecost. His power to save is as great today as when he rescued his children from great troubles and trials. As Paul speaks about being delivered from the lion, well, whatever lion that was, it's been suggested it was Nero, the Roman emperor, a terrible man, but you see the Lord delivered him. Well, the Lord still is able to deliver from difficulties in providence and from spiritual difficulties. He is able to save to the uttermost. And whatever it is that seems piling up against you in the presence of God and would wall you out from coming into that presence, oh, remember that no further wall can be erected that will permanently keep you out. Remember that the Savior on the throne of glory is able to save to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth. Having risen again from the dead, he can never die anymore. He doesn't need to offer up another sacrifice, but he is able to save to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. That intercession is going on all the time. Perhaps the content of it at one moment is the Savior expressing his will that that sinner, that believer, would not despair. It might be nothing more than that. It might go no further than that at that particular time. But may that believer not despair. May his head be kept above the water, so that he will not drown spiritually. That's it. But there will be a further expression of intercession. May he be brought, or she, safely into glory. May he or she be delivered from this unbelieving concern about their acceptance with God. You see, he ever lives to make intercession. Whatever trouble that a believer is in, we have every encouragement if we are believers. Otherwise, the great matter for this moment is to come to Christ, to receive the great fullness of forgiveness and the great fullness of saving mercy. You see, be careful for nothing. There's, put your hand in again and receive that out of the presence of God, seeing the way is open. You will not be turned back. You have every encouragement to receive out of the fullness of blessing. As Paul told the Philippian believers, be careful for nothing, be not over anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes. See what the Lord is saying to you. As Paul put it, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, he ever lived. Risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who once maketh intercession for us. The curtain has been torn, the veil has been torn. Let us feel the freedom by God's grace to enter in and seek spiritual blessings and receive spiritual blessings for the sake of the one who died immediately before that veil was torn. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us